Okay, now we're recording. All right. Nidpalela. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Thank you for upholding us and strengthening us, sustaining us, that we might live for your pleasure and for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for seeing us through and bringing us to this place and time. And Lord, we are continuing to commit ourselves into your hands for a continued Hebrew learning, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and of your word. And Lord, that So Lord, we also just ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would continue working in our lives by your Spirit, teaching us, gifting us, equipping us, and preparing us for what you've prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us wisdom, that you would show us, Lord, how we can serve you and live for you and for your glory. It pleases you to reveal your Son in us, and we pray that Jesus Christ would be revealed and glorified in our lives and in all that we do, especially what we're doing here, Lord. This is a ministry to you, our Hebrew learning and our growing and our knowledge and understanding of Hebrew is a ministry to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to do it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Asher Haya Vehove Veyavo, Asher Haya Vehove Veyavo, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Adonai Elohim, Sevaot, Asher Haya Vehove Veyavo, Asher Haya Vehove Veyavo, Kadosh, 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 Kadosh.
Kadosh, 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 Kadosh.
Adon HaKavod Melech HaMlachim Shemezet Ka'umar Peh Bikna HaFeh Kavod Melech HaMlachim Shemeset Ka'umar Peh Dichna HaFeya Adon HaKavod Melech HaMlachim Shemeset Ka'umar Peh Bikna HaFeya
Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. You know, this is interesting. Last night, when we were singing in our Bible study, we were singing one worship song, and then Kevin, one of the guys, he says, "Can you sing that in Hebrew?" So I said, "No, I don't know that one in Hebrew, but I can sing another one." And you know, we actually covered this verse in our Bible study last night. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From Matthew 23 at the end of it. This is from Matthew 21. It's in there twice. But in Matthew 23, he says, "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So I taught them this song. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know, you recognize Baruch is the blessed. Is that an absolute? Infinitive absolute, or is that the passive participle? I'll leave that to you. Blessed. You know, a lot of that has to do with form. That's like passive participles. That's kind of one of those. Where they're functioning more as an adjective, you know. So they can be also thought of as passive adjectives. Kind of Dr. Booth kind of addresses that, you know, in some of his footnotes. Yeah, okay, Alecha Adonai Esa Nafshi. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul?
And it's from Psalm 25. Well, in the King James, unto thee, O Lord. That we used to sing that one around Calvary. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For the life of me, I forgot the melody.
Is it the same as the English one?
Huh?
Is
no.
It the same as, it's not the same?
That's probably what threw me off. Anyway. I'll have to come back to it. Yeah, how about this one? That's why sometimes I like to listen with the music. Because I get those cerebral pauses too. Yeshua ni ochevotcha. How does that go? Ni ohevotka Yeshua ni ohevotka Yeshua ni ohevotka Yeshua ni ohevodka. And did I ever teach you this one? Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. I wish I knew the whole Shema as a song, but that's the only part that I've ever been able to find. But Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And you know there are what's called cantillation marks in the Hebrew Bible, and these are like musical notes so that they will know how to chant it. And if you ever hear Hebrew being read in the synagogue where they read from the scriptures, it'll be like, yeah, you'll notice a meter, you'll notice like a pattern and a sing-songy kind of a reading. It's called, yeah, they're called cantors. But that is more advanced. And sometimes that can be helpful, like in when you're doing exegesis, to understand what those marks mean. Because sometimes they can help you with syntax. And but that is more advanced. I think in this book they do have something about that in the last chapters. And yes, I started looking at it, and I know the first few chapters are really dealing with the writing system and pronunciation. I like it. I'm going to use this. And actually, that's what I was I'm recommending to everybody to get this book, and we'll use this during the summer. Learn Biblical Hebrew by John Dobson. And because this material is along the lines of Dr. Booth's materials, where you're learning how to read the text rather than analyze the text, but they give you more grammar explanation along the way. And although they use a slightly different pronunciation system with the vowels, we can get past that. Just remember to practice the pronunciation system that that we're learning with Dr. Booth.
Yes. Oh, well, in this case, because you're a woman, you would say ohevet. You're the subject, ani, and the object is Yeshua, otka. So if I'm saying it as a man, I would say ani ohev. If you say it as a woman, you say ani ohevet.
Does that apply
to any verb?
Apply to anything you're saying, right? Only if you say I?
Sure. If you're the subject, if the subject is feminine, the verb is going to be feminine. Or if it's masculine, it's going to be a masculine. Or if it's feminine plural, etc. Anaknu. It has to do with the subject. And, you know, I mean, we do this in Dr. Booth. You have the subject pronoun. Ani, okay, but you could just say ohev otka, Yeshua ohev otka. You know, you don't need ani because it's embedded in the verb. Ohev is love; it's masculine singular. But with a lot of verbs, it's more. Well, this is actually a participle, but with verbs, they're inflected. For person, number, and gender, you know, by their endings, you know, the predominant.
So it's just because you're singing the song that you change the word.
Yeah, because I am the one. I'm singing it as a man. I would say Ohev.
Like if you were just reading this, you would go ahead and read it in the masculine.
Sure.
Yeah. Assuming it's actually you.
Yeah, this is just a worship song that you're expressing to the Lord. So, and in modern Israeli, when you're speaking to people, that's the way it is too. That right there, if the subject is feminine, the verb is feminine, inflected for person, gender, and number of the subject. So, ani, if it's masculine, it depends. If I'm saying, I would have to do that. I mean, I'd have to say, I'd have to inflect my verbs for masculine singular. This is masculine singular anyway. This particular participle is masculine singular.
So whenever you were talking and you said a sentence to somebody, you have to change the words.
Yeah, if you're a female speaking to, you would they would be inflected. They would have feminine endings. No, but you know what happens. Is that once you're exposed to the language, then you get used to it. And you kind of, you develop an intuition for it. You know, just like you do with English. You know how to speak English without ever having learned the mechanics of the language. You didn't, when you started learning English, you didn't learn the grammar first. You didn't learn all the grammar rules and sound. Now, what do I say here? You just started saying it. And that's why kids, you know, they say the funniest things sometimes. You know, and then it's no problem, you know. Then they learn how to say it right by hearing it. And that's really the method that we're employing here. We're learning through hearing it, through seeing it, through saying it.
And doing
it all
masculine.
No.
Seems like every time.
No, and his exercises, he switches. He switches from masculine to feminine. We'll see that again, though, as we go through it. Yep.
I think it's just because a lot of the stories in the Bible are
Yeah, but in his exercises, he does go back and forth. So you get a fuller exposure. Anaknu? Yeah, it's that's common. So it's not inflected for gender. You know, it can apply to men and women or mixed crowds. The same thing with a knee. You know, I mean, it can be a knee can be used with a masculine or feminine subject. All right. It's 10 o'clock. Do you want to take a break? And then when we come back, we'll hear the Shema. Okay, let's kind of wrap this up then. You know, and again, chapter 14 is really helpful in helping us to learn to identify the root, and also helpful in learning to identify the stem, the binyanim, by the consonant patterns, by the vowel patterns. Okay, I'm kind of like towards the end of the chapter of 14. I'm just kind of giving you a review. After he works through it, okay? Okay, drills 1 and 2 right here on page 304. I just want to work through this part of it. This is the last part of the chapter, page 304 of chapter 14. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. And the first paragraph that's on that page, okay, after he gives you all these explanations, I mean, you know, he gives you some detailed examples from Jonah, which we've been working with, and, you know, in the future you can go back through these chapters from time to time. You know, and they'll begin to make more sense as you continue to work with the language, as you continue to work with this material. But here it says, drills 1 and 2 in this chapter should give many students the confidence that they will be able to correctly identify the root of 90%, the root of the verb 90% of the time. Because most of the time, those three root letters are already there. They're visible. But there are some instances where there are some changes. And he talked about those changes that take place with different verb forms. And many of these are what's known as the weak verb categories. Gizrot. And we study more about that in the Basics of Biblical Hebrew, where he gives detailed accounts of what happens. But his recommendations in here are pretty helpful. They're pretty simple. Okay, so those first two drills help you to identify the root of most verbs. And 3 and 4 deal with naming the binyan, that is the stem. And drill 5 presented the more difficult analysis where a letter is missing, okay? So if you find yourself in the group of students that find this analysis unnatural and frustrating, that's over half the people, you can still feel encouraged, okay? You're learning. Firstly, finding roots is a separate skill from real language use for communication. And as we pointed out before, there are many adult speakers of Hebrew who are fluent in Hebrew who don't understand the root system. They cannot identify the root. So that was not something that was really discovered and brought to the forefront until the Middle Ages, when they began to do, that's when the first grammars, the first Hebrew grammars were produced, were in the Middle Ages, and they were in Arabic, you know, which is interesting that they began to work with the Hebrew language, and they began to make these observations, and they discovered the connection between words with this root. Okay, That's not necessarily an important skill for language learning. Fortunately, as you learn more Hebrew, and after you've read a book like Genesis, you will find this analysis will become easier. Now, that's true. As you begin to work with the language, you become comfortable with the language, you begin to assimilate the language, you begin to develop fluency, and it gets easier. And maybe so simple as to be ignored sometime in the future where you don't even stop to think about it. Okay, now finally, back to the childlike questions. Some students will have enjoyed the above drills, but the majority may ask, why? Why bother with this? I've heard that question a few times in my Hebrew classes. Why are we doing this? Well, it's a good question. And for this particular subject, from a language learning perspective, there's no advantage in doing something ahead of a natural schedule. That only adds to stress to the learning, and studies have suggested that stress can actually slow down the process of internalization, which is our goal. The process of putting the language inside of you and developing a real fluency with it. Okay, now today in Israel, the bilingual pocket dictionaries do not list verbs according to the root, but according to the form of the third masculine singular past tense. And that's what we learn as the lexical form. The 3MS perfect form, past tense. Okay, and that's the way they're listed in dictionaries. That's one of the lexicons, Chalat, the Hebrew Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. It organizes them around the spelling of the words. Whereas BDB, Brown's Driver Briggs, that lexicon, it organizes the words around the root. You know, which is also helpful because you see the words that are related in meaning to that particular root. You see that relationship. And Dr. Booth, in his materials, he gives us the 3MS, past tense form. And so consequently, students do not need to learn to analyze the binyan and the root system until they're already using most of it. So this is kind of like we do in English. You know, we're already using English. We know how to speak English. We know how to read English. But then you take an English class where you learn the grammar, you learn the structure of the language, you learn the different forms and the different inflections. But you don't need to learn, you don't need to know all of that in order to use the language, in order to read the language, in order to be fluent with the language. And that's what we can do with Hebrew. Now, this point right here, however, biblical studies is a different field. It's different from learning to speak the language and use the language for communication. Okay, in biblical studies, they follow a tradition of listing words in concordances and dictionaries alphabetically according to the root. That's just what I was telling you. That's what Brown's Driver Briggs does. But Kohler Baumgarten and the Chalat, he organizes it according to the spelling of the words, which is easier to use. And his translation values are more up to date. I think that work was produced in 1950, and Brown's Driver Briggs was like 75 or 100 years before that. So it's a better one to get. And We had the concise chalat. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Holiday. Did I show you guys that in our class? We used that in the basics of biblical Hebrew. But it's a condensed version of that, where they don't give you all the examples, and that they give you prime examples, and they don't give you the etymology. The etymology is interesting, but it's not necessary in studying the different words. If you have accordance and you get the ultimate package, you have halat. You may have it if you open your accordance. Nope. Oh, you can get the Hebrew package. You get the Hebrew package. You can always get it up. When I have seminars, that's a good time to upgrade, because then they give you a substantial discount. But I think Baron is next year. He's going to try to get them to offer that kind of a discount every year, you know, for the students. Yeah, sure. Sure. So I mean, you that would be available to you for an upgrade. They'll give you that same kind of discount for an upgrade. You know, so I mean, it's something to consider.
You know if they're doing classes this summer?
No. We're going to do classes. The only classes are going to be ours. This one and the two that I'm going to do on Monday and Tuesday we'll see how much of an interest we get. For accordance? No, I don't know. I'm planning on going through the training videos online myself so I can learn how to use it better. Sure. Yeah. I do. But I don't understand it completely. I mean, because I've worked with the language, so there's some of it that it makes sense to me, but no, I haven't pursued it completely. You know, that's what I've encouraged. You know, you want to get the language down, you want to get the grammar down. As much as possible, independent of the computer software. Because what happens is guys go right to the software, and then they get a dependency on the software, and they think that they're doing exegesis when they just look at what the lexical interest is about a particular word. They're defining a word using the lexicon, but that's not exegesis. You know, and that's not enough. You got to do more than just define a word. And that's what you hear a lot of in Bible studies, because that is the level of languages that many have gotten to. And many of them don't have the benefit of having the basics of the biblical languages. So they're just relying upon the software to tell them what it means, or they're many times they're repeating what they've read in a commentary, which is what I've shown guys, is that you end up becoming dependent upon somebody else's work and you're not doing your own work. If you're only using your software to define a word, you're not getting everything out of your software that you can possibly get. You know, the software will be helpful to you. It'll save you a lot of time so that you don't have to look up all the passages where that word is found. It can pull it all together for you, and you can look and you can see. You can make the comparisons yourself. Baron is a lot better at that than I am. So, I mean, I've got a lot to learn from him, actually. So that's what you have. That's why we need to learn the root system, so that we can utilize the resources more effectively. And we do that in the basics of biblical Hebrew. We spend more time, you know, and his recommendations in these chapters are really helpful, because he simplifies it, you know, in terms of identifying the different stems, the different binyan, and in terms of being able to identify the root and reconstruct the root, because he shows you the different possibilities. and he gives you some good examples. And it's always helpful to learn from examples. It makes it more concrete. So the root system is interesting for people who already know the language. In English, you might find it interesting to see words like deceive grouped together with conceive and perceive, but that is learning about the history of language and not about how to use it fluently. And that's what etymology is all about. You're learning about the history of the development of the word, but it doesn't necessarily contribute to learning the language. For learning a language, and that's what we're doing with this material, perhaps the best thing that a student can do is to read and to listen to as much easily understood material as possible. That's what Dr. Booth is doing for us. That's what we're going to begin doing with this too. To read it with the intention of understanding it. That's where the value of the recordings. Listen to those recordings repeatedly. The minimum time and more. The more you listen, the better. The better your ability to read it will become. And you can listen to it following along reading it. That's what Dr. Booth is doing for us in part two here. He's taking us step by step. Those are the training wheels. Go back to part one. You know, you might want to take some time to go back through part one if you have enough time to go through those chapters. And the way I did it when I reviewed it was I would look at the pictures once, and then I would look at the words the second time listening to the recordings. And even I would try reading through those word lists without the recordings to see how much I understood. And, you know, you can break it down into smaller segments if you wanted to use that as a review, and you might be surprised at how much you've learned and how much you understand, how much you comprehend without an English explanation next to it, without a translation. I mean, that's why it's important to just keep listening to it and working through it, whether you understand it or not, because eventually it becomes clear as you continue to work with the language. And that's what he recommends here. Vocabulary and forms will gradually stick as they are met in easy context, simple context. It begins to stick. You begin to get it. And once you get it, you don't forget it. Okay, when enough dots are in the picture will come into focus without much struggle. So enjoy your reading of biblical Hebrew text, and then he recommends a starter selection is available in selected readings with 500 friends. That's where you want to go after you're comfortable enough with this material. Now, chapter 15. Verb structures and patterns, the building blocks of vocabulary and their modified patterns. And he repeats some of the information that we've already seen here. And he first points out the different verb structures that we've already encountered. The binyan, the habenonim, and they can be fitted into this table. And the following table has three columns, we see that represent three basic kinds of vocabulary building, and that's what binyan means, building. These are patterns. And the rows represent the shared features of active, passive, or reflexive. So you see that the pa'al is the active, kal, verb, or the pa'al verb. And these are the different names of the verb forms too. Pa'al, nifal, Piel, Pual, Hitpael, Hifil, Hofil. Okay? Hofal. And the above patterns, the Pa'al is also known as the Kal. The above patterns are built on a simple continental structure. Okay? And so let's extract that structure and separate it from the root consonants. And now the root consonants are represented by the circles. And the letters with a dagesh have a dot in the circle. The same columns and rows are above. So you have, over here you have active, passive, and reflexive. And you have the three different categories. So you have, and so here you see in the next, you see it stripped clean of all the consonants, except, and then that highlights the features that are characteristics of these different binyan. Okay? So in the first one, in the pa'al or the kal, you see nothing added. There's no prefix, there's no dagesh. It's the basic verb pattern. But then the passive, reflexive, and the nifal can be understood as both ways. It has a nun prefix. That's the very simplest identifying mark, is the nun prefix to the nifal. And then in the second column, you have the pl, the pu'al, and the pu'al can always be understood as the passive of the PL, and as Dr. Booth likes to point out, it's not necessarily a new verb form. It's just a passive of the PL. And you see that root, that dagesh in the middle root letter, in the PL, the PUL, and the HITPAL, which is the reflexive. The hit pael adds the addition of the consonant hey tav. But you see that dagesh in the middle root letter of each one of them. And finally, in the third column, you see the binyan that has the hey prefix, and the hefil and the hofal. And the hefil and the hofal is the passive of the hefil. Okay, the binyan are patterns that the Hebrew language uses for building vocabulary. The patterns of the binyan function similarly to the way in which Indo-European languages. Okay, and in our languages, we use adverbial prefixes, suffixes, prepositions for building vocabulary, like do, do in, do up, eat, eat out, eat up, start, start up, start off. And set up, upset. Conceive, deceive, receive, deduce, induce, reduce, memorize, prioritize, fluctuate, punctuate. You get the picture. We do that in English, and that's what's happening. Something similar to that is happening in Hebrew. The Semitic languages, Hebrew included, use different binyanim to produce related but different vocabulary items. They build new vocabulary items. The most important of the binyanim are those listed at the top of each column. That would be the pa'al, the pl, and the hefil. Those are the three most important ones. Okay? They're the most common. But a common alternative, okay, now he tells us that of the pal is the kal, which means light. Kal means light. The kal pattern has the consonants of a root with no additional consonants for the pattern. That makes it light, the most basic pattern. And the kal pattern actually has three patterns, okay? There's subcategories. The three patterns have the exact skeletal structure with the consonants, but they have different vowels, okay, in the past tense, a, e, or o. The kal pattern includes the pa'al and a less common pa'el, which is the stative, and a very rare pa'ol, like yachol, which we learned in Jonah. When these verbs are at the head of the three columns, they have a passive. The passive is usually formed according to the appropriate binyan within the same column. In two of the three cases, the passives are marked by a different vowel pattern. That's the difference. Within the same consonantal structure. So the consonants are the same, but the vowels are what has changed. Like hefel and hofal, the vowels have changed. Pl and pual, the vowels have changed. And then he speaks about the differences with the passive and the active. Like here, you have a verb that is a transitive verb, and the pa'al pattern will regularly have a passive nifal in use as well. So here you have two examples: Hamelech shema et hadavar. The king was heard, that's pa'al, shema, and hadavar nishma, the word was heard. And that's the nuance of the passive, is that the subject is receiving the action of the verb, the active, the subject is doing the action of the verb, and the reflexive is that the subject is both doing and receiving the action of the verb. So you can see that. In the pa'al pattern, it'll have a passive in the nifal. And with the pl, the transitive, and a transitive verb is one that receives a direct object. If it's intransitive, it doesn't receive a direct object. Okay, and the transitive pl pattern, it has its passive in the pu'al. And you see the difference between the words is in the vowels, not in the consonants. Ha'ish deber et hadavar. The man spoke the word. And hadavar dubar. The word was spoken. Okay? Now, the transitive hefel verb can be paired with the passive hofal. Hamelech hifkid et chayish. The king appointed the man. He fell. Chayish hafkad. The man was appointed. Okay, the kal pattern verb whose meanings are intransitive, okay, they don't receive a direct object, such as halach, may not have an association with the passive binyan. So you won't find a passive for halach. And also, sometimes the words with the nifal that are found in nifal and the hitfael, they may have an active meaning. Okay, they may not. You may not find a kal form for a Nephal word, or you may not find a PL or a Pu'el form for a Hit-Pa'el word, because they're independent vocabulary items. That's why you need to learn them as independent patterns. But they're related, and we see the relationship in the chart above. And here you have an example with Nilcham. Ha'ish Nilcham Bamelech. The man fought with the king. That's a Nephal. But it has an active meaning. Okay, it's not a passive meaning. And because the man is doing the action of the verb to the object, the king. The man fought the king. Okay, and then you have the Hitpael. Hanavi Hitpalel. The prophet prayed. Okay, it has a past tense stative kind of a meaning. But it's an independent, a new vocabulary by itself. So for each of the five major binyanim, and that's how Dr. Booth treats it, the grammar that we're going to be working with, it will give us seven binyanim, because it includes the pu'al and the hofal as separate verb forms, although they're passives, as we've seen. And they're less than, both of those are less than 1% of the verbs in the Hebrew Bible. So it's better just to keep them together with PL and the Hefel. So for each of them, a student should... Now, this is important right here. Okay? For each of one of these, the Pa'al, the Nephal, the PL, the Hitpael, and the Hefel, you should learn the regular third masculine singular past tense, the future tense, and the participle. Also, the Shem Po'al, or the infinitive, as Mina pointed out. It's a good one to learn. Learn those, and you know, a lot of what Dr. Booth has been doing in his materials is giving us those three forms. He's been giving us the past tense, the future tense, and the participle. And then when you get to the reviewing of the verbs in Jonah, and we'll do more of that as we're working through that material again. We didn't do much this time around, but we will do more. But there you see the infinitive form. And also, when you get to the 500 friends, you see like the past, and you see the future, and then over here, you will see in another area, you see the other forms of the verb. But these are the ones to memorize. And if you begin to use vocabulary cards, or if you make your own vocabulary cards, you want to include each one of these forms on your vocabulary card. And you can find that, because most of the time the vocabulary cards that are made, and the vocabulary that we learn in the basics of biblical Hebrew, are the lexical forms. So you can look them up in your lexicon, and you can find the other forms. You can find the future tense form. You can find the participle form. You can find the infinitive form, and put those together on your cards so that you're learning them together. And we've seen the payoff is when some of the letters drop off in the weak verb categories, and sometimes like the Nephal, the Nun will assimilate in the future tense because you have the performative. So, I mean, it's helpful in these to learn these in the different binyan, so that you can see the differences. The five major binyan are listed in larger typeface in the top on the previous page. Okay, we saw that. And their forms can be found in the tables on the following pages. And they are the only binyan that have infinitive constructs. So if an infinitive construct is needed for a pu'el or a hofal, one may use the infinitives of the pl and the hefel respectively along with the object of the verb. And for example, hadavar dubar, the word was spoken. In order to express an infinitive for the word to be spoken, one would say la deber et hadavar, literally to speak the word. Traditionally, Hebrew grammar has talked about seven binyanim, okay? However, the pu'el and the hofal, there he goes again, reinforcing that point. They do not form vocabulary on their own and are not true binyanim. In Arabic grammar, such passive forms are not given binyan status. Thus, Hebrew really has five basic binyanim. The pu'el and the hofal have been included in the tables because they will be found in such tables in all reference works. So it's good to know them for that reason. Okay, and then you have here on 307 the traditional names, these and classifications. So the pa'al, also called the kal, simple basic stem. The pa'al and the pa'el and the pa'ol, the kal stative, simple basic stem with different vowels, and those have more to do with the spelling than they do with the meaning. And then you have nifal, which is reflexive, meaning that it both does and receives the action of the verb, is the passive of the kal. And the pl, also the pial, is the intentative or causative factative. And what is factative? That is when you take a noun and you make a verb out of it. So, I mean, you'll see the same root letters, like dabar. And there's a... is a noun that means a word or thing, but you can change it by just changing the vowels to dabar or deber. He spoke, or that's what a factative is. The pu'el is the passive of the pl. The hit pa'el is the reflexive based on the hit prefix with the pl pattern. Okay, and then the hefel, causative of a root, and that's just the basic nuance. You caused something to happen, made something to happen. And the hofal is the passive of that. The names of the binyan, they come from putting the letters pe, ein, and lamed into the patterns themselves so that you can see the basic pattern in the word. Thus, the binyan names artificially modify the root consonants of the word pa'al, he worked. Pe, Lamed, Ape, Ein, Lamed, according to the various binyan patterns. As a matter of fact, Pa'al, he worked, was a real word in biblical Hebrew, though Hefel was coined later, was coined and used in later Hebrew to mean he activated. And, Pa'al is also the word for verb in modern Israeli, because these are the words that do the work. Okay. And students may also find it a helpful exercise to name the binyan according to the future form. Okay. And here you have Yifol, Yifal, Yifael, and because then you can see what happens. with the changes from the past to the future. And also the consonants with Kof, Tet, and Lamed, Katal, which means he killed. That's the paradigm word that we use in the basics of biblical Hebrew. This is what you learn. And you can see here, Yiktol, Yiktal, Yekatel, Yekatel, Yekutal, Yitkatel, Yakatil, and Yaktal. So in order to recognize the Binyan patterns easily, a student needs to know the shape of both the past and the future of the Binyan pattern. So that's the basic. You know, it might help to memorize these together. Just not knowing that it's a PL, but also knowing that it's a YPL, YPL. Okay, so in order to... the Binyan can be illustrated with a different root in order to show the Dagesh, how the Dagesh interacts with the middle root system. That's why Katal is a good one, because it's a strong verb. Pa'al is a weak verb because of the ayin in the middle root letter. You can't take a Dagesh. So that's why it's helpful to use a word like Katal, because it preserves those vowel pointings that are characteristic of the different forms. And you see, this is the same chart that was at the very top in the very beginning, only with a different word. Katal, Niktal, Ketel, Kutal, Hitkatel, Hiktil, and Hoktal. There are alternative names. There is the hey causative, the D pattern, and the G pattern. Hey is just referring to those in the first column here that use the hey prefix. And the D pattern refers to the dagesh in the second column to these words that use the dagesh in the middle root consonant. And then the G pattern is in the first column here with the katal and then with the nifel and the kal, the G, and then he gives some full explanations of that, the G pattern. And you will encounter this in some other resources and that you work with as you progress in your language learning and in your language studies. These are in some of the lexicons and the more advanced materials that we work with. But G stands for ground stem, and it's taken from German, Grundstamm, and it is the cal. And then it gives you a full explanation of that. The D pattern stands for the doubled middle root letter. You could also think about it as a dagesh for the D. And the hey causative, and you—I mean, it's obvious what that is standing for. And then he gives an explanation of the different weak verb categories, the letters, and the designations of those. And then you get to the charts, okay? And you have one column for each one. You read these from top to bottom, okay? And the pa'al, using that word katal, and you see it inflected all the way through. Katalti, katalta, katalt, katal, katla, katalnu, katatem, katalten, katlu. Ve'yakatol, ektol, tikto, tiktali, yektol, tikto, nikto, niktalu, tiktolna, yiktalu, tiktolna, Kotel, Kotelet, Kotelim, Kotelot, Ketol, Ketali, Ketalu, Ketolna, Leketol, and Katol, and it means to kill. Okay, so you see all the forms, all the possible forms of that one word. And the reason that I could read that so easily is because that's the form. We learn all of this in the basics of biblical Hebrew. You learn this, almost everything. This is the, you see the past, you see the future, you see the participle, you see the imperative, and you see the infinitives. And you learn that. But here in this chart, he gives you the fully inflected forms of the pa'el, which is a form of the kol, the nifel, the pl, and you see the name at the top of the column. So you can use these as reference. And as I said, really internalize them by isolating those recordings and going over them again. And we'll go over them again as we're moving through Dr. Booth's materials.
Are these on recordings
anymore? No, these aren't recorded. But you see it inflected, and at the bottom you get the meaning of the word. And incidentally, many of these are words that you've learned from Dr. Booth from the exercises from the previous chapter. So they're not new words. The words that we've already been exposed to. And you see there's the pu'al and the hitpael and the hifel and the hofal. And then the fully inflected charts. It's a good place to browse. And then the last part of this chapter gives you a breakdown of the gizra, or which means cutting, it means pattern. But these are the weak verb categories. These are the ones where you experience changes. In, like, for example, peinun, you see nafal, and the future is yipol. And what happened to the nun? It assimilates as the dagesh forte in yipol. So you see the difference. This is the value of learning the past tense and the future tense. And so we don't have time to go through all of this. You can read through it on your own and kind of browse through it as you're learning. Become familiar with it. Many, as we work through this material again, you'll see how a lot of this applies and how Dr. Booth has been exposing us to it without highlighting it, without giving us the explanation of it. But here is a fuller explanation of it. And the different patterns that these categories use. The categories of alternations apply across the boundaries of binyan. So these are going to apply to every verb stem. There is a basic phonetic change. These are just spelling changes. That take place when the different words are inflected or they have different endings. And the final part of it, he gives you a full chart with verbs listed according to the binyan and gizrot. And you can just browse through this as you're, you know, from time to time. It's a good place, to look, just to become familiar with. You don't have to try to do anything with it other than to make observations, to kind of see how these verbs play out in these charts. And he's helpful. He gives you a lot of explanatory footnotes. And in the final pages... you see. There you have the PL. You see that? You see it how it's played out in the different categories. This is the full chart, actually. And he gives you, like in the the subject pronouns. He gives you those. You see how it plays out in each one of these verbs. This is just like what we were looking at before, but these are all the gizra, the weak, the gizrot, the weak verb categories. This is like page, it's hard to say because it says, it has it for me as a index A. Doesn't really have a page number. But these are at the back of the book. You see it for the PL at the top of the page in bold letters, the Nephal, and so on, all the way through. And then you get to the answer key for all the exercises. And be sure to read this page right here. I'm not going to work through it because we're already a little bit over. But this is a good recommendation, and this gives you an idea of where you want to go, the different resources that he recommends. You know, there are others. You see the lexicons, BDB, Braunschweiger, Briggs, Kohler, Baumgarten, which is probably it's the best, the one that I would use the most. Be sure to read that over, that part of it over right there, how to continue, okay? Because it'll give you an idea of where you want to go after we get through this again. And, you know, and it's the 500 friends, that's where he recommends, and then begin to read through the Bible, you know, on your own. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together, and we trust, Lord, that it's been productive in helping us to learn to work with the Hebrew language. Lord, we just acknowledge our dependency upon you, and Lord, we pray that you would help us as we work with this, that you would give us wisdom and insight in how to do it, Lord, and that you would plant it in our hearts and plant it in our minds that we might develop the ability to read Hebrew, to understand it, and to get a working knowledge of your word in the in this aspect of the original language. And Lord, we just see the task before us, and we acknowledge our need for you. And we pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yevrachacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav lecha v'yechonecha. Yisa Adonai panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Or, Yevrachacha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichonecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha, Ve'yasem lecha shalom.
You think about being a cancer?
Yeah. Yeah, that's what somebody told me. I mean, that's not the first time I heard that. I don't think that they sing it that well though. When they do it, it's more like a sing song kind of a reading. There you go. All right, so 2 weeks. Get this book. We'll meet back and work through the introductory material. And chapter 1 again.
I'm thinking about
Yeah, we'll do 10 o'clock. That works better for me, too. This one? Learn? Oh, you want to write it down? Here.
And you know, most of that material is in class. You do some on your own. I mean, you do work through the chapters, but most of it's in class. There's some exercises to do, too.
Try too hard.
Yes.
No,
yes.
I mean, that's the problem is
yep.
We want to analyze everything.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
yeah,
learn better when you
plan.
Don't stop to analyze everything.
Yeah.
There's a time for analyzing it,
yeah.
But, you know, I mean, that's in the future.
Yeah. It's really been great. In the beginning, I didn't think it was going to work. I'm so glad. I did.
By the way, the pronunciation is a little bit different.
Yeah, we could talk about it.
We'll get used to it. Maybe you can work through some of the 500 friends. It's a good idea to get started with that, too. But this, and then work through Dr. Booth and Barbie and Nelson.
Is 500 friends on the
list? No, it's separate work.
I have the book, but I
got the book from you.
Yes, it does. It does. With the different readings. And what's interesting I noticed on there is the book of Ruth. You break it down phrase by phrase, too. Which will be really helpful with the exegetical material that we have. Because we do Jonah and we do Ruth. And I think he probably does that because that's what a lot of schools do. They usually start with those books because the language is simpler and it's easier to learn. They're easier to work with.
That's why they pick those books.
Yeah. They're short. They're concise. They can easily work with them in a semester.
All right. It has been fun.
Well, thank you.
Does it have some places in it where you can say something to start going to the language?
Which one's that?
Any of it looks like Jonah. I will always be here except when I'm
with Dr. Booth?
Right. Yeah. I'm just going to make it out of the rain those two books.
Oh, you mean in the translation?
Yeah.
Well, that's to be discovered.
It's like
when we do the exegetical material, what do I say?
Kevin's always saying,
I couldn't even remember the first one.
Yeah.
They felt that. making that would be.
Yeah, I just, is it somebody's thing? I memorized all the things that happened. Yeah, because I've been with this stuff for like 30 years, and I'm doing Yeah.